Many of you are probably familiar with Hans Christian Andersen's classic children's book, The Emperor's New Clothes. It is a clever story about a proud king who loved his clothes more than most anything else. In fact, he would more often be seen in his dressing room than he would in his throne room. One day, two rogues appeared before the emperor and convinced him that they could make for him clothes that were more beautiful than everything he currently possessed. And more importantly, and most importantly, these new clothes would be invisible to anybody who was hopelessly stupid. Furthermore, they would be invisible to anybody who did not merit the king's presence. The king vainly consented to pay the tricksters a great sum of money if they would make him these beautiful new magic clothes. When the emperor left the room, these two rogues actually proceeded to set up a loom and then pretended to weave cloth from which they would later pretend to make clothes. Days later, curious as to how progress was coming, the emperor sent his prime minister to check on the weavers. When the prime minister saw the weavers weaving, he saw that they were weaving nothing, but unwilling to admit that, lest he be considered stupid and unfit for the king's presence, he reported to the emperor that the cloth was indeed the most beautiful that one could ever behold. Later, another trusted official was sent on the same mission with the same result. Finally, the emperor himself wished to see. With his officials at his side, he went to see the weavers, and arriving, he saw them furiously weaving at the loom. And like the others, he saw no cloth. But also like the others, he did not dare to admit that he could see no cloth, and so he joined the others in praising the weavers for the beauty of the material. Finally, the day came when the emperor was to be fitted and attired with his new clothes. All of the imperial ministers oohed and aahed, and some even reached down and pretended to pick up the train of his garments. And so into the city this royal procession went, with the emperor naked as a jaybird. All went as planned until a young child cried out, "But the emperor has no clothes on." One after another, those in the crowd finally admitted the truth. But the emperor threw back his shoulders and, refusing the truth, marched on, and his ministers followed closely behind him, carrying the imaginary train. Lest they should be thought fools, no one was willing to admit the truth. Maybe more accurately, blinded by their own pride, the emperor and his attendants refused the truth. Americans have lived in some sense of security, a false sense of security, for many, many years. And that security has been badly shaken in these past days. We see pictures of the once proud and sturdy World Trade Center, the pride of Gotham City, really little more than a metaphor for life, crashed to nothing but rubble in 6 seconds. But will anyone admit that we have no clothes on? The truth is, we stand naked in the face of pending disaster. The truth is, there is no protection. Yes, we feel sorrow over those who have suffered great loss, but most of all, across this country, we feel frightened and we feel anger. Anger at those who would expose, who would dare to expose how naked we really are, and always are. We yell out at our government to somehow make us safe again, to bomb whoever. If it includes the killing of civilians, so be it. Do whatever it takes so that we can pretend that we still have on our clothes of security. We build retirement plans. We make certain that we have the right kind and amount of insurances. We get our homes paid off as quickly as possible. We very carefully watch our 401ks, all calculated to keep us secure. Now, those things are not wrong in and of themselves. In fact, they are rather prudent things to do. But in them, we do not find our security. Our security is not in the American military. Our security is not in the American stock market. Our security is not in the best laid plans for financial and physical well-being. We're in a church on a Sunday morning, so there may be some who would say, "You're right, preacher, our security is in the Lord." That's true, but when we say it, what do we really mean when we say that? We can say it rather glibly, but what are we actually saying? What do we mean? Do we mean that in the last few months, the 401ks of non-Christians took a harder hit on the NASDAQ than the 401ks of Christians? Do we really mean that non-Christians lost more than Christians? Do we mean that in comparable proportions, more non-Christians died in the World Trade Center than Christians? In the weeks to come, will we hear stories of how God spared someone on the 92nd floor because he prayed while the less devout next to him died? Do we mean that God spared the Christians in the Pentagon in greater percentages than the non-Christians? Is Christianity little more for some of us than our rabbit's foot? Our Christopher medallion to keep us from the harm that befalls others? You know, this issue sounds a little bit like an exchange that Jesus had with some people. It's found in Luke chapter 13. It'll be on the screen before you as well. I read to you from the first five verses. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices," meaning Pilate had them killed. Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, Jesus had been preaching to them, teaching them about the coming judgment of God, that judgment that would fall when Jesus Christ comes again. And some of those present were listening to Jesus, but obviously they were not hearing the point that he was trying to make. So they brought up an incident to Jesus, something that had occurred, apparently, fairly recently. Some people were in worship and possibly even in the very act of offering their sacrifices when Pilate's people, Pilate being the dictator of the area, Pilate's people broke in and slaughtered them even in the act of worship. A heinous, barbarous act. A tragedy. From Jesus' response, we learn that the people there before Jesus, speaking to Jesus, were saying something like this: "God wouldn't let that happen to us because we aren't like those people." Jesus said, "Do you think the suffering of those who were killed by Pilate was because they were worse sinners than you? And for that reason, do you think that such things don't happen to you because you aren't as bad? You're wrong." Jesus then gave another illustration. The illustration they had given was one of man's inhumanity to man. We know something of that this week. This time, Jesus gave an illustration of what we call a natural disaster, like the famine that killed 34 million in China 60 years ago, like the cyclone that killed 300,000 plus in Bangladesh in 1970. In this case, it was 18 who died when a tower fell on them in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Do you think their deaths were a result of something they had done? Maybe even more importantly, do you think that doesn't happen to you because you're just a little bit better or because you have the right religion?" I think, among other things, Jesus was pointing out that contrary to their thinking, their lives were not in their own hands. Contrary to their own thinking, they were not the source of their own security. They were as exposed to the tragedy of evil and nature as everyone else, because these people were believing two very common errors, and they are still believed today. One, that physical death is the ultimate tragedy. And two, that if they did the right things, they could avoid the tragedy, or at least stall it. Americans this week have seen their own mortality, and it's frightening. But Jesus says we miss the point if it's our mortality that frightens us the most. We miss his point if it's our death that frightens us the most. Twice he said, unless you what? Repent. You too will perish. When Jesus spoke of perishing, he had something very specific in mind. Only seconds earlier, to the same crowd, same context, here's what he said. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. God said it this way in Hebrews 9. All people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Security is not found in avoiding death. Security is found in facing God with confidence rather than fear. Security is knowing that God is your heavenly Father and that he will be with you through death and beyond. Security is not found in avoiding tragedy. Tragedy falls to the Christian as to the non-Christian. Security is in knowing that nothing enters your life without God's permission and that your eternal welfare is his promise. Security is knowing that this life is not all there is. But there is a life to come with God. And according to Jesus, that security comes through repentance. Repentance means to turn. It means to turn away from something and to something. The people that Jesus was talking to and Americans today need to turn from seeking ultimate security in this life. They need to turn from thinking that security has to do with somehow maintaining our sense of economic power, somehow maintaining our economic viability, somehow maintaining our health, somehow maintaining our life here as we know it now. To turn away from seeking security in this life and to turn away from seeking that security in themselves and in their facades of power. Instead, turning to God alone as their security and seeking that security not by their own efforts, but seeking it simply through the mercy and grace of God. Alone. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel, the good news, is very simply this. God is holy and just. That is, he cannot allow any sin into his presence. Secondly, that every man, woman, and child is a sinner, and we are deserving of God's eternal punishment. Thirdly, that God is also mercy and love. And he sent his only son to pay the punishment for our sin through his death on the cross. And lastly, that he promises, if we will turn from going our own way, if we will turn from seeking our own limited salvation, if we would turn to trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save us from the eternal consequences of our sin, that God will forgive us, he will call us his own, and he will grant us his life and presence now and for eternity. The Bible says it this way, John 1:12, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Americans still try to convince themselves that they are clothed, that they are secure by their own ingenuity, by their own power. But the emperor's new clothes left him still naked. Our true security is in God alone. It is not in safety from financial hardship. It is not in the absence of physical pain. It is not even in the avoidance of death. Our only true security is God. God through life, God through death, and God through eternity. Him. He is our security. Do you trust him? If you do not, will you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Pray with me. God, an awesome, tragic even, wake-up call. And people all across this country are fearful in ways they have not been for a long time. But I believe that your word teaches us that we are too often fearful of the wrong things and not truly fearful enough of the right things. Oh God, you offer life. You alone offer security. Not security as we would normally name it, but the security of belonging to you, that no matter what, we are your children, you are our God. And that is true for life, for death, for eternity. God, help us to see you. Help us to seek you. Help us not to seek after temporary senses and sources of security, to come only, always to you. For you alone are God, and you offer life. In Jesus' name, amen. After the service this morning, not immediately, but a little later, there are going to be a number of prayer partners who are going to come here to the front of the church, and in the prayer chapel, they'll be available as well. If you came today with a heavy heart, a burden for something or someone, maybe totally apart from this message, these people are willing to meet with you and pray with you if you have that need. But if it also, or if it is true, that today God has gotten your attention in a new way about your need for him, not simply for the things that you think Christianity might provide, but your need for him, then I would encourage you, come, let these who are here pray with you and pray for you and lead you into a new relationship with Almighty God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand with me at this time. In your bulletin is this piece. You'll also see these words on the screen before you. Our lives and our eternity are in God. He is our security. I would like for you to affirm with me these great truths from the Scriptures. This we believe. I will read, and then in unison, if you would please respond with those three words, this we believe. In the beginning was the Word, Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. This we believe. The Lord God said, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. This we believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created people in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This we believe. For you created my inmost being. When I was woven together in the depths of my mother's womb, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This we believe. But as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. This we believe. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women went to the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them and said, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Jesus said, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are yet alive when Christ comes will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. This we believe. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. This we believe. Bow with me. Lord God, we do believe. Help our unbelief. God, grab us with these truths, the truth of you, of your presence, your power, your goodness, your offer of life to those who repent and trust. Grab us, God, with those truths daily, that we may trust you, for you are worthy. God, in these next moments, help us to worship you, the great God. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Ushers, will you please come forward?